Let me tell you about Joey. He came home. He was 9 years old from kids' church one Sunday afternoon. And his dad said to him, "Joey, what did you learn today? What was the lesson today?" "Oh, Dad, it was awesome. Our teacher taught us about Moses being sent by God into Egypt to rescue the Israelites from the bondage that they were in for 400 years. And as he delivered them out after 10 incredible miracles, plagues actually, they came across the Dead Sea and their backs were against the wall. And then, Dad, an amazing thing happened. Moses called his Army Corps of Engineers and they built a pontoon bridge right across the Red Sea to the other side. And all the people walked across and then Moses radioed for backup, for help. And the bombers came in, they blew up the bridge and all the chariots of the Egyptian Pharaoh were destroyed. Oh, God, it was neat. It was awesome." His dad said, "Joey, did your Sunday school teacher or kids' church teacher really teach you that?" Joey looked at his dad and said, "Dad, not really, but if I told you what they said, you'd never believe it." I love that story. How do you react when you read the Word of God and you just see how God showed up on behalf of His people? Unbelievable at times, isn't it? But let me ask you this. What about when God has shown up in your life? So personal that you know it's your own personal miracle. There is no natural explanation of what has happened. It's supernatural. That's what a miracle is. It goes against the natural. And you know it. Others may not believe you, but you know God showed up. And He revealed Himself. And He delivered you. And He helped you through something. It was just awesome. And when we have those experiences, and many of you have, when God just showed up and you knew it was God, and He met you there, and He delivered you, much like the songs we've been singing. Our salvation is enough of an incredible supernatural miracle to change this heart. And how long does that carry us when we have those personal experiences? Oh, it carries us for 24 hours maybe. Or the next crisis when that comes up and we're like, "God, where are you? Don't you care?" Well, guess what? You're in good company if that's ever happened. Because we're going to learn today that it happened in the great prophet Elijah's life. God showed up in an incredible way in his life and in the life of Israel. And in less than 24 hours, he's just running and bawling and saying, "God, where are you? Don't you care?" God wants to remind us this morning. He's saying, "I'm there." And there's times where you're going to find yourself in a valley. And there's times where you're going to say, "God, I don't believe that you're here." And he's saying, "I am here." And this morning from God's word, I think we're going to see some practical things. God's remedy for us when we find ourselves in the valley. Are you there yet in 1 Kings chapter 19? Turned over your program yet? It's entitled, "Letting the Lord Lead You Out of the Valley." Letting the Lord lead you out of the valley. I want us to see that we need to take God's remedy before we quit the race. Last week during Easter, we talked about the race that we're in. Each one of us has a race marked out for us individually. And God says, I'm gonna lead you. Look to me. Don't be distracted by everything going around you. But God, that's so hard. It's a lot of trials, a lot of things happening all around us. And he says, but look to me, the author and perfecter of your faith. The one who went to that cross. I ran the race. I ran a race that you wouldn't have to run. One of eternal separation. So look to me. And this morning, we admit to him and say, "God, I know that's true. I know by grace I'm in the race. But I do stumble. I do fall." May you be encouraged this morning. You know, James chapter 5 says that Elijah had a nature. He had a character. He had a bent just like us. And it talked about prayer. Because some people say, "I can't pray. I can't just pray with that kind of heart, with that kind of faith." And God says, "Oh, yes, you can." Elijah struggled as well, even in his walk. Though God showed up in powerful ways. Look with me at verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to see that there is warning signs for us that we may be heading toward a valley of despair. You might be in here this morning and you might resonate with some of these things and go, man, John, I'm already there. Well, good, because part two of the message coming in a few minutes is God has a remedy for you. Look with me at verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Let's stop there for a second, because, you know, wow, that's some beginning. What's that about? Well, if you were to go back in chapter 18, some of you, maybe when you were younger, maybe in recent days, and if you're tracking along reading the Bible through a year, would have already read and come to this place where Israel had turned their back already on God. Yes, they were delivered, but they had already turned their back on God. And they were already allowing false worship into Israel. And this Ahab, God tells us in chapter 16 and 17, that he was the most wicked king that had been established to this point. He married, first of all, a woman outside the faith. Her name was Jezebel. I hope you've never called anybody a Jezebel. You may be that. That's not a nice name, because she wasn't a nice woman. I'm sorry. If that's your name, I didn't mean to insult you. That's a great name. But hopefully you don't have that character Jezebel that this Jezebel is that we have here. But a lot of people don't name their child Jezebel because of this woman. Kind of a wicked, evil woman. You see, she followed and ran after false gods. And she brought the worship of Asherah and Baal into Israel. And at this time, we see in chapter 18 that there were 850 false prophets. The prophets of Baal, the prophets of Asherah, more than the prophets of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the land in Israel. And God says, enough is enough. God had brought a famine on the land. He did not allow it to rain for 3 years so that people would have a wake-up call because of their rebellion. And in this time and in this season, in chapter 18, God said something to Elijah. He says, it's time. I'm going to show up. And so Elijah called out to Ahab. At this time, Elijah was on the run. There was a bounty on his head. He called to Ahab. He says, come on, let's meet. And as they met, he said, bring all your prophets, all the false prophets, all 850. They came. And Elijah said, if you recall, he said, now you false prophets, you set up your altar to your God. I'm going to set up an altar to my God. You grab a bull. I'm going to grab a bull. You place it on that altar and you call out to your God to come and light that sacrifice up miraculously by fire. Just light it up. And then we'll know that your God's real and he's alive, because I'm going to call on my God and I'm going to tell him to do the same thing. And whichever God is real, let Israel know this is the one true God. And so the prophets of Baal did that. They set up their altar. They put the sacrifice on the altar. And then they cried out. They prayed. They danced. They cut their arms with blood and they shook it all over. They did all these things to try and call their God down to light up that sacrifice. Nothing happened. Elijah's going, what is he resting? Is he sleeping? Is he on a siesta? Is he busy? What's going on? And then Elijah called the Israelites and he said, let's get 12 stones that remind us the God of Israel, the God of Jacob, the 12 tribes, put it around and dig a trench around this altar that we've established. And get water and pour water over this bull and over the wood on this altar and let it fill the trench. And it did. And then he simply cried out, God, here we are. Reveal yourself. Show yourself to be God. And immediately fire came from heaven. And it consumed that sacrifice. It consumed that wood. It consumed those rocks and the water around that trench. And the people were in awe. And they bowed down and they worshiped. And they said, God is the real God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they were broken. And there was a heart of repentance. And they bowed down and they worshiped this God. And just as Deuteronomy had instructed, when a false prophet comes in, God says, get rid of them. And so Elijah said to the people, take care of those false prophets. And they were slain. And now here we find ourselves in chapter 19, verse 1. Elijah now, less than 24 hours later, after that experience, finds himself heading back to this town, to this place where Ahab was going. Because God had said later on in that day, and now it's going to rain. The rain's coming after 3 years, 3+ years of no rain. It's coming to show that again, I'm going to open up the heavens. You're going to be able to grow crops. So Ahab, now you're back with me, told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And so Jezebel, she goes, wow, that's amazing. You are truly the man of God, Elijah. I'm going to bow down. I'm going to worship your God as well. You're incredible. Was that her response? No. What was her response? So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. She sent messengers, hit men, and said, you're done. You're gone. And so Elijah's going, say what? Do you know who I am? I am God's man. You're coming after me, the God I serve? Are you crazy, girl? Is that how we responded? No. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. Does that startle you? It startles me. It shocks me until I look and I examine my own life. Where God shows up and he's so personal and he's working behind the scenes and he delivers. And then the next time I hear somebody say something critical or something happens that I didn't expect, and isn't that life? Life just hits us. I can find myself being just like Elijah, fearful and running, running from the very God who can help me. And that's number one in our outline. We may react more on emotions and run on feelings than the facts. You see, you and I need to be on our guard when we have those mountaintop experiences. When God shows up and he ministers to you and I, guess what? There's enemies of God all around. There's the devil himself. He'll want to attack us. He'll want to bring you down. He'll want to discourage you. And there's people who don't know God and they don't understand what's going on. And so in their confusion, they lash out just like Jezebel did, just like Ahab did. And so number one, we need to be careful that we're not reacting to things. And then instead of gathering truth and walking in truth, we run on emotions. By the end of this account here, we're going to see that Elijah was masking a number of emotions. He had despair. He had discouragement. He had low self-esteem. He had resentment and bitterness, anger. He was lonely, felt isolated. He expresses all these things in the next few verses. Ever been there? And you try and mask that? Oh, Elijah was a man just like you and I. And God had a remedy for him, and he has a remedy for you and I this morning. So that's number one. We often react more on emotions, and we run on our feelings. Secondly, notice what he did. Ever been doing this, what he did? Look with me at the next part of the latter part of verse 3. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went on a day's journey into the desert. He retreated. He retreated socially. Those who were close, and if you were to follow who this servant was, it just wasn't an employee. This was a pal. This was a buddy. This was an encourager. And he just said, no, I'm going on alone. And there he was, isolating himself. And that can be the tendency of many of us. And then we can cry and we can wail, God, where are you? Where are the people? And we don't even realize we ourselves are isolating ourselves, removing ourselves around from those people, from where God can speak to us. We even isolate ourselves from the Word of God. And so we don't hear him. So that may be a sign that we're heading towards a valley, or that we're in a valley. We don't even have the heart to even open up the truth of God's Word. Though we know in our minds, I know God is real. I know he can help me. We might be like Elijah, but God has a remedy. And number three, what do we notice in the rest of verse 4? He came to a broom tree. He sat down under it. That is amazing to me, as this is in the scripture, because I'm wondering, broom tree? In my mind, I'm thinking they're manufactured in factories and sold in Home Depot and Lowe's. And the reality is no. They come. I look at this thing, and this is just sitting in the land there in Israel. And you just find them all over the place. And you can come up and, I shouldn't shake that, should I? No, that was bad. No. So many of you were so concerned. You saw that and you said, what is that broom doing there? Now you know why that broom is there. Just to illustrate, direct from Israel. No, that wasn't the broom. It was called the broom tree, but it was just a big flowering. Another name is a juniper tree. You know what a juniper tree is? I don't. But I'm guessing it has some branches that can cover you. And so he finds himself under this broom tree, under this juniper tree. And what does he say? I've had enough. God, I've had enough. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Was he serious about God taking his life? If he was, he would have stayed right there in front of Jezebel's house. Okay, you're going to kill me? Kill me. And neither are you and I. But oh man, we feel like it. Sick and tired of being sick and tired. Something I read recently just gripped me a bit. You know, there were 58,000 casualties from the United States in the Vietnam War. 58,000 of our armed forces lost their lives. In 1999, since the end of the Vietnam War, 77,000 soldiers had committed suicide. More had taken their own lives than whose lives had been taken in battle. Is there something inside of us? Is it the lack of reception from people? Is it regrets from things that we were a part of that could have a man or a woman so down, so low, to feel that there is no hope, there is no escape, that I would take my life? You bet there is. You bet there is. But God has a remedy. He says, I will help you. And Elijah, the great prophet of God, whom God used in incredible ways, was saying, God, I've had enough. And you may regret. It's number three. You may regret much in your life. And you may resurface past failures. He's saying, I'm worse than my ancestors. That self-condemnation, that self-criticism. Let me ask you, when you say to yourself, my goodness, I'm a Christian for a year or 2 years or 20 years. I should overcome this. I should be better than this. How's that working for you? When you try and get somebody else to be motivated to make an adjustment and you condemn them or you criticize them, how's that working? It doesn't, does it? You don't like something about me? You want to get me to change? Don't condemn me. Don't criticize me. Because it doesn't work for me and it doesn't work for you. So if I'm doing that to you, I'm not going to get any change, am I? Why do we do it to ourselves? That self-condemnation, that just self-critique. God says, stop. It's good to examine. It's good to see how you're doing in the faith, but not with a bent to just see yourself destroyed and to condemn yourself. God says, not necessary. But Elijah found himself there, and maybe you have found yourself there. And God says, hold on. I've got a remedy for you. That's a reality that we experience just like Elijah did. And number four, we see in verse 10, and we'll fill in the other verses in just a few minutes. But notice what he did. God did some things, and we'll pick up in verse 5 through 9 in just a minute. But at the end of verse 9, we're going to find that he's there in a certain place, and God had a question for him. What are you doing here, Elijah? Verse 10, he says, he replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've broken down your altars. They've put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. And then jump down to verse 13, the latter part of verse 13. Then a voice said to him, now he's in a cave. Some more time has passed. Some more distance has passed. And a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've broken down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Ever been there? In a few moments, we're going to see God do some things, but all we do is rehash the negative. We just focus on what's not happened and what we think has happened. And we begin to resent others and blame others. And the reality is we've missed the facts. There are some things we're going to learn and see what's happened here is it's not true what he was saying. He felt it. And that's what emotional reasoning does. I feel such a thing, thus it is true. And then I go and I act it out. And God says, be careful. God says, be careful. Seek truth. Seek me, and I will show you things and reveal things to you. And then you can respond in truth with my leading you and with my guiding you. And so we found this man, this godly man. You might find yourself a godly man, a godly woman by the righteousness of Christ and the grace of Christ in this room today, and you feel like you're in a valley. God says, I've got some help for you. You see? There are folks sometimes in our life, and guess what? The Israelites on a whole, they didn't follow God. Elijah was faithful to God. He preached the word. He lived the word. And you know what? The people didn't respond. And he took upon that responsibility, their lack of response to God. He owned that. He blamed himself. He shouldn't have done that. God was saying, no, everybody has a free will. Everybody in this room, there are people that you love. There's people who you love to see come to God and be set free and to walk with Him and allow Him to lead their life and to get in that race and have hope. And you've shared and you've prayed and they haven't responded and you feel like you're the problem. God says, stop. Well, sometimes we are the problem. We're not really living for Him. But when you are, God says, no. In the end, everybody's going to be personally responsible to me. I am their creator. I am their God. Elijah declared, everybody's out to get me. He was wrong. He was having that pity party. I've been there. Maybe you've been there. When we focus on just the negative, everything seems skewed. My whole life seems out of whack. It seems like everything's wrong, but that's not really the case. You see, was all of Israel after him? No. There was one woman who had threatened him. Was all of Israel totally off in left field with God? No. Just the day before, they had bowed their knee and they called out to God again. There was probably some real repentance going on, some real renewal going on. He had just experienced. But he was blind to it because he was looking inward to how he was feeling and saying, I feel this way, thus it must be true. And so what do? How do we turn the corner? Let's see how God turned the corner for Elijah in our remaining minutes. Can we? Look with me in the scripture. Now we're going to see verse 5. Go back to verse 5. The remedies of God often happen in the little things. The remedies of God often happen in the little things. Notice in verse 5 that God called to Elisha to a time of refreshment. And he might call you to that as well. So we see what happened where Elijah was, where his mind was. He took off. He cried out to God, take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and he fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. Do you know an angel has no power and authority in and of themselves? They don't do what they want to do, despite what movie you've watched. Angels are messengers of God. They do God's bidding and God's bidding only. God sent an angel to minister to one of his own. Verse 6. He looked around and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and he touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up, he ate and he drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Oreb, the mountain of God. That's a special place. That's where the burning bush experience had occurred with Moses. And he says, I'm going to go and see God. That's awesome. So even in the midst of all the negativity, even in the midst of his despair, he was going to go to that place that he knew historically God had showed up to Moses. You know what's an awesome thing today for you and I as we look back to Christ? You can go right there to that place where you're sitting right now, right into your own bedroom, right into your own workplace, and you can just fall on your knees because that's where God is. He has sealed you by His Spirit. He is with you. You don't have to go to a place. You don't have to come to this place or any other place because God is there if He is your Savior. And He says, I am here with you. I am not afar off. Listen for me. Look to me. But Elijah went to that place. He said, I'm struggling. And he let out some things. God calls us to a time of refreshment. Christian, those of you who know that you're a believer in God, not just a religious person, I'm glad you're here today. But you know, if you're a believer, you know what God says your body is? You know what He says your mind is? You're a temple. God says, you are a temple to me. I live in you. How are we taking care of that temple? God says you need proper rest. You need proper nourishment. You need proper exercise. You need proper relaxation. He says, and I got an idea about all those things. Because sometimes what we think is proper isn't really, is it? Let's not go there. But He calls us to some refreshment. Could it be that what you need right now is some refreshment? Secondly, notice what else. God invited Elijah to release to him. There in the second part of your outline, number two, he says, what in verse 9? You see, he reached Horeb, that mountain. He went into a cave. And then the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? Did God know what Elijah was doing there? Had God seen what was going on? Did God hear what was happening with Jezebel and then see his reaction? Of course he did. But God says, it's okay, man. Let it out. Let it out to me. Not him, not her, not those who you're going to bring down, not those who are going to go, oh yeah, and just get real negative. But you know what? He says, let it out to me. Now I'll tell you, there are times when there are good, godly people in your life who you know can hear all that stuff. And they'll help you release it to God. I'm so glad I have relationships like that. That when I'm messed up emotionally inside like Elijah, because I'm a man just like him. And when I struggle even going to God personally on myself, I've got people who can just in a moment sense there's something going on with me and say, what's happening, John? It happened last month. Just some stuff going on with me and others around me. And man, there was an area in my life where I just felt like I was getting punched and punched. It had more to do with me than what was happening around me. But I'll tell you, I was just a mess. Big things were happening in our church. We're in the midst of a mountaintop experience. And all of a sudden, the jabs and the attacks, I felt like they were coming. I felt worthless and useless and, oh man, despairing, just like him. And somebody had called the day before our grand opening. And they said, man, I'm excited for you. It was a pastor friend from another state. And all this stuff was going on inside. And I was just bottling it in. And some other people knew a little bit about it. And he goes, so let me ask you a question. You've been on my mind. John, how are you doing? I just started bawling. Heaving, crying. That's not like me. But all that stuff that was bottled, I just began to say it and to share it. And it was so good because as the stuff was coming out and the hurts I felt, the things that I sensed I was experiencing, by the hearing of my own voice, I knew some of those attitudes, they were sinful. They weren't right. And it was so good for me just to get it out. And this person, they just prayed for me. They didn't fix it. They couldn't fix it. But they said, I understand. Yeah, it's times like this. And God's leading us to the mountain. Boy, there are these things that come at us. Oh, but God is good. Let me pray for it. And he prayed. And then within 24 hours, that situation was well on the road to incredible remedy. But it was so good for me to release it. I thought I'd been releasing it to God, 100%. But no, I needed help. I needed help. And I got it. God says it's okay. Release it to me. So letting our stuff out to the proper audience, God first and foremost, and then other people who will lead us to that throne of grace is so important. And that's what Elijah did. Did God criticize him? Did he correct him? Did he slap him up? What are you doing, you whining, complaining, little baby? Come on, you know who I am. You know what I've done. Stop it. No, he let him release it. God knows we are frail. He knows we are but dust. He gave us these emotions. And at times, these emotions, we let them control us instead of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God exhibits self-control and gentleness, right? Yet sometimes we're responding in anger and resentment and bitterness. He knows. So he says, let it out. I see it. I know it already. You're not going to disappoint me. I know it. Thirdly, look what he called Elijah to. And this is most important. He called him to a time of refocus. A time of refocus. The Lord God said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face. He went out and he stood at the mouth of the cave. You see, the third remedy for Elijah was he needed a fresh awareness of God in his life. You see, God had showed up in Elijah's life with miracle after miracle after miracle. That widow whose oil never ran out, it was Elijah who was in the midst of that. The raising up of that dead young boy, it was Elijah who God used to raise him up to the dead. Mount Carmel, that experience, it was God who worked through Elijah. God showed up in miracle after miracle after miracle to his life. But when he was personally in need, when he was despairing, when he was in the valley, was it the fire? Was it the earthquake? Was it the mighty wind? No. It was the whisper. It was the gentle word of God that ministered to his heart, that Elijah responded to, that he sought, that he craved, that he went to the mouth of the cave, because he knew that the gentle whisper, the word of God, could bring him comfort, could show him the truth, could replenish him. And so God spoke to Elijah. And then finally, we see in verse 15 that God called Elijah, and often he will call you and I to a time of reevaluation. He'll say, take inventory. You've been going through the motions, maybe. Maybe even as a believer, there's things going on in your life. Maybe it's time to reevaluate. Maybe it's time to check the faith. And notice what he says in verse 15. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel-Mehaloth, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and all whose mouths have not kissed him. God said to Elijah, Elijah, you need a new direction. Some things need to change. Elijah, I'm calling you to take your eyes off of yourself. Elijah, I've replenished you. You're refreshed and you don't even know it. You're strengthened because we have spent time together, even though you don't feel like it. Because look at verse 14. When God asked him the second time, so what are you doing here? What's going on? He repeated the same thing. And yet God had refreshed him. God had showed up. He was still saying, I still feel the same way. God says, but things have changed. God says, move forward. Listen to me. That gentle whisper, that voice. You see, God knew that Elijah was still going to make a difference, even though Elijah didn't know it. And notice the last verse there in 18. Elijah, your emotional reasoning that you're alone, nobody cares, only you are standing up for God. Elijah, what you don't realize is behind the scenes, there's 7,000 other believers in Israel who have not bowed down to these Baals. They are on fire just like you are. And the reality is, there's 100 more other prophets. Obadiah had spared them, 50 in one cave and 50 in another cave. There's another 100 prophets that I have who are standing with me. You see, what you think is really going on isn't going on. So let's reevaluate. And you know what Elijah did? He did what he had always done. He obeyed. He obeyed God. And he went and he continued. As you continue to read the book of Kings, he had a fruitful life of service for God. But things changed. There were adjustments. And he placed that mantle on Elisha, and then Elisha went out and he served God. So maybe in your life, as you find yourself in those valleys, can I ask you to please assess? Is there a God calling you to maybe step back and get some refreshment? Do you need some rest? I don't know about you, but life is stressful. There's days, there's weeks where it's just coming at us and we hardly get any rest and we're not eating right and exercise. Who has time for exercise? God says, step back. Who doesn't have time for proper rest, proper eating, proper exercise, maybe some relaxation? God says, you need it. My son needed it when he walked this earth. He gathered his disciples who needed it. Secondly, God says, would you just let it out? Come to me. Get off the chat line. Stop email. Come to me. Let me hear it. Cry out to me. I will not swat you. I will not slap you upside the backside. I'll receive it. You cannot disappoint me. Get a godly person. Share with them your burden, what's going on, and they will lead you to that throne of grace. And there you will find help. And they will have a word of encouragement from you for the Lord. Why? Because that's what we do with one another when we're hurting, when we're grieving, when we're suffering, when we're in despair. We build up and we enable, we encourage each other. We don't spill fuel on that fire and start that whole ball of despair and gossip and resentment going greater. We don't do that as believers. No, we don't. Thirdly, time to refocus. Time to refocus. To listen amidst all the distraction to the gentle, quiet voice of God and His Word. And then He will call you to reevaluate, to show you some things that you couldn't have understood or seen when your eyes were on your own hurt and responding to the emotions that were going on in you. And so as you reevaluate, He'll lead you. We close with this. A number of years ago, when the telegraph, the little click, click, click Morse code was the best way to get long distance communication happening in this world, the click, click going through wires that were on telephone poles throughout, and there was no even telephone at that time, so they were on just poles. A young man responded to an advertisement to be a telegraph operator. And as he went into that office, he noticed a sign and it said, pick up application, fill it out, wait in the waiting room until you're called. Picked up the application, walked into the waiting room, and there were 7 other guys who had been there before he was applying for the job, who had filled out the application, were obviously waiting. He filled out his application, and within 5 minutes, because those guys were talking and it was noisy, but there in the corner, there was a telegraph machine. It was operating. It was doing its thing. He just got up and he walked into the inner room. The other guys were like, what's up with him? Didn't he read? Didn't he see the instructions? Wow, what presumption he has. And they were kind of self-satisfied. Well, that's one less candidate. He's going to get kicked out of here. And all of a sudden, a few minutes later, the interviewer, the owner of that telegraph company, came out with that young man and said, guys, you can leave. The job has been filled by this young man. Oh, man, they were angry. They were going, hey, what's up? We got here before he did. He was the last in, and then he went in. He didn't even follow instructions. What's up with that? Gentleman said, while you guys were out here thinking about whatever you're thinking about, talking about whatever you're talking about, that telegraph machine has been saying over and over and over again, if you hear this message and understand it, come on in to the inner office. You got the job. If you hear this message and understand it, come on into the inner office. You got the job. If you hear this message and understand it, come on in. You've got the job. And that guy, though it was nerve-wracking, though there were butterflies, though there was distractions, heard the clicking, heard the message, and responded. Busy lives, yes. A lot of activity, yes. How many portable electronic gadgets do you have that were supposed to make your life easier? And now you're so connected, you're like, I'm going to run and I'm going to leave all that stuff home. But you don't dare, do you? And if you do, don't tell my wife you do, because I tell her nobody leaves that stuff home. God says, I'll rise up. You'll hear a voice. Listen for it. Folks, come to this word. And just like God had a word for Elisha, he has a word for you. He knows your race. He knows your uniqueness. He knows you're frail. He knows you're in the valley. He knows you're heading to the valley. He says, that's part of life. I'm the one who rises you up, who lifts you up out of that muck and that mire. I'm the one who inclines to you. I'm the one who puts a new song in your heart, a song of praise to me. You will stand on a rock. People will see, man, God is awesome. They won't say you're awesome because they know that you're up and down. But they know he is steady. He is a rock. Who is this God that you serve and you testify of? Because I have valleys too. And I need to be lifted up because I can't climb out. I have not been able to get myself out. But I know, and I'm believing now, this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this God of Elijah, this God of you, I believe he can help me too. And you can say, oh, yes, he can. Will you join me? Will you seek him? Maybe today is the first day that you cry out to him and say, save me, rescue me, become my Lord, become my Savior. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you it's alive. I thank you, God, it's breathed from heaven. And Lord, yes, you wrote through human, frail men. But Lord, as they penned these books, Lord, they were exactly what you wanted us to know about yourself. To know about how to process and live in this life, to reveal the Creator, to reveal how we are formed and made, to reveal salvation from the very beginning in Genesis to the end of Revelation. God, your quiet, still, very clear and clarion voice is for us. It is a letter. It's a letter of love. It's a letter of awe and wonder. It's a letter that would lead us to a throne. Throne of mercy, a throne of grace, where we will find help in our time of need. And so, Lord, I just lift up this place. I lift up the precious souls and hearts in this place. Some in the midst of the valley, whom I know are in the midst of the valley. Others who are slipping down. Others who are being lifted out by you. But others who are still trying to climb out by themselves. May we seek you. May we seek you with all our heart. For only then will you be found. And then you will lift us up and release us from our captivity. That's my heart and prayer for each precious person in this room here today. May we respond to you in Christ's name.